particular chapter. As always, we have conspired against you, and you have been listening to this passage all morning and singing it, so it will be familiar to you. I don't need to read all of it. I'll just read a few bits from it, for you've heard most of these verses already. But having found that, please pray with me. Father in heaven, now we pray that you would help us as we come to this, which is the very word of God. Father, I pray that you would remove from us all resistance that we might have to it, but open our eyes to see it, so that we would know the blessedness that David knew at this time in his life that enabled him to write this, that we too, Father, could be living our lives intentionally centered around you as he did, so that we would know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. And look to verse 28. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. Sorry. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you. O Lord, among the nations, I will sing praises to your name. He gives the king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. We come really to what will be for us, I think, the end of this particular consideration of 1 and 2 Samuel, at least those passages that primarily live with or deal with King David and his life. I think from them we've learned a great deal about God, about how God works in the lives of his people through his servant, King David. We've been looking at narrative passages, really, that is stories, history, really, of David. Every once in a while, we've caught a glimpse, not only of the facts that we read in the passages, but we've been able to relate one of the songs that David wrote that are in the book of Psalms, so that we can understand what David was feeling and thinking and praying and praising, what he was really experiencing in his guts as he went through these various situations and circumstances that we learned about. The most notable of those, I suppose, is Psalm 51 that we considered recently, because it helped unpack one sentence in Second Samuel chapter 12, which was, I have sinned against the Lord. And when we read Psalm 51, we knew the heart of what David was saying when he said, I sinned against the Lord, because it meant that he was calling on the mercy of God. It meant that he realized that he was a sinner, had been a sinner from his very conception, that his sin was dwelling in him, and he realized that he needed the mercy of God, the cleansing of God, and so he cried out to God for that, and that God would create in him a new heart and restore a right spirit in him and restore the very joy of God's salvation in David's life, and we trust that God did that in the life of David. But we understood what David was thinking and feeling as we read Psalm 51. This is a song, too. It's a psalm. In the book of Psalms, you could find it in Psalm number 18. But when the writer of 2 Samuel compiles this and puts the story of the history of Israel together and comes to this point in the life of David, he inserts this song. Now, we don't know if David wrote it especially for this particular place in 2 Samuel or if it was written somewhat before and brought in. But we do know that David was reflecting upon his life, because verse 1 here says that David wrote this after God had delivered him from all of his enemies, especially his great adversary, King Saul. So we know it was at the end, because just the chapter before, chapter 21, David's still fighting the Philistines. And so it had to come sometime after he had defeated once again, and perhaps for the last time for David, the Philistines. So it comes at the end of David's life. It's very, very important for us to know that it comes at the end of David's life, because he's singing this song of praise to God after all is said and done. You know, there are various times in our lives when we praise God. We're to praise Him all the time, but sometimes we're praising Him before difficulties happen. And we like to do that. We can often be awfully smug when we praise then. Other times we're called on to praise God in the midst of a great difficulty. That is what we might often call a solemn praise, a sobered thanksgiving, because we're in the midst of it. And we know, and we really do know, that God is good and that He's working for good and it will work out for good. And we know, therefore, we can praise Him because He's wonderful and powerful and strong and all the stuff we know to be true that's swimming in our heads. But at the moment, we're also in pain. And so that's a song, a psalm that we might sing to God in the midst of something. You can find both of those kinds of psalms throughout the book of Psalms in David's life. But this is one he writes at the end, after he has been delivered. And there is a sweetness about this kind of praise that's different from all the others. And it doesn't mean that it's necessarily louder or more dancing. It's often written by old people who can't do either. But it comes really from the wells of maturity, the wells of I know that this is true. And so that's where we find David right now. So it's so very helpful to us. Plus, we know David's life. We know what he's lived through. We know the troubles and the triumphs. We know the disappointments. We know the disgraces that happened in David's life. We know the victories that came there. We know the times that he was trusting and the times that he was foolish, the times that he was godly, the times that he sinned. We know all of this about David's life. We know the difficulties of David's life as well as the triumphs of David's life. And now he comes to write. And so the question, if we're anticipating this, realizing if I stopped at verse 1, which I didn't read for you, but if I stopped at verse 1 and I knew what was coming, was something that David had written poetically, a song that he wrote after all of his enemies had been defeated. I wonder what I would write for him. What kinds of things would come to my mind? What would I center on? And you know, when I think about that, then I have to take one step from that closer to my own heart and say, what would I write about me? What would I write right now about my life? What do I hope to be able to write right before I die? What kinds of things do I want to come to my mind? How would I describe my life? What would be the paradigm? What would be the key feature around which I would organize my thoughts as I write about my life? That's a very, very important question. It's important for me now. I trust I'm not quite ready to expire, though truthfully you never know, but I trust I have some more time. But so now I'm thinking in terms of when I do write it, and it's important for us to live in the present with the end in mind. It's important to live today realizing a goal is out there. Because if we don't, then we won't pursue that goal. And I think from this, as we think about David's life, we can see the goal that he must have been pursuing. We didn't always catch that when we were reading the history, when we were reading the events. But now as we come at the end of David's life and he writes this song, I think we can see what it was he was shooting for, what he centered his life around, what was really, really important to him. And so we have to keep that in our minds. Keep that in your mind right now. You may want to play with this week. How would I write? What would I write about my own life now? What's the very center of it? Because you see, when David wrote about his life, when he reflected back upon his life, he wrote about God. Well, when he thought about his life, he really didn't know what else to say or how to say it unless he began and ended and infused his whole testimony, we might say, his whole personal history with God. David, write about your life. All right? I'll write about my life. God is my fortress. God is my rock. God is my stronghold. God is the horn of my salvation. Not a beep, beep kind of horn, but meaning he's the strength, the provider of my salvation, like a horn of plenty. He brings my salvation totally and completely in my life. You want to know about my life, David would say, all right, I'll tell you. God is my deliverer. God is my savior. You want to know how I lived my life? I lived my life calling upon the Lord. And you know what happened when I called upon the Lord? That's how I lived my life. I didn't live my life necessarily feeling triumphant. I didn't necessarily live my life knowing all the answers. I lived my life calling upon the Lord because I knew, and no doubt he knew from the books of Moses, that God was the deliverer of his people. That God was the fortress. God was their rock. The one in whom they should trust and depend. And so you see, David said, I called upon him. You know, when I called upon him and I told him that there were people after me, that I was in great distress, do you know what God did? God got very angry, not with me, but with my enemies. And so he came in great metaphor, great poetic language. He talks about God blowing out of his nostrils. That's always a neat picture for me, I don't know. But you just think about that, you know, wind, you know, God. But God was angry, and so he blew my enemies away. He responded to my call. Now, when we were reading the history of David, we didn't always see that right away. All we saw it when he defeated Goliath. You know, God's nostril was revved, it seems, with the Goliath. You know, he blew this big giant down. But on other occasions, David ran and hid and schemed and all kinds of things in order to avoid being caught by King Saul and destroyed by him. But you see, David was interpreting all of that as God coming to my rescue and God helping me and God being in all that. And while we may not have seen the rescue at each moment, we saw it periodically as David did in his own life. No doubt he remembered the Goliath situation. No doubt he said that was God. No doubt when he was in Gath, in prison, and he had to pretend to be an idiot, so that the king of Gath would see David as no threat and leave him. My suspicion is when David left that, what he said was, thank you, God, I didn't know what else to do. I was stuck. I know I disgraced you, but thank you for acting right there and getting me out of that particular situation. I suspect in another situation, when David was angry with that man Nabal, who had insulted him for not rewarding David for his help and protection, David decided at the spur of the moment to go just kill him. And David and his men were marching to destroy Nabal and his family when Nabal's wife Abigail happened upon him and said, don't do this, David, because if you do this, you'll be known as a man of blood, and your rule in Israel will be horrible because of this. David, don't do this. And when David listened to Abigail, his response was, thank you, God, for showing up in her and speaking the truth to me and keeping me from this horrible, awful crime, this horrible, awful sin. Even when Nathan the prophet confronted him about Bathsheba, and even when the terrible consequences of that sin came into David's life, he knew that God was at work there for his own good. And so David describes his life by saying, I know who God is, and because I knew who God is, that made me a man who depended upon Him, who called upon Him all the time. And because I called upon Him, God, in His marvelous grace, because I belong to Him, responded. And you know why He responded? Do you know why He reached down to respond to me? David says in verse 20, is because God delighted in me. You say, David, describe your life. Well, I'm a man in whom God delights. You say, David, isn't that a little lofty? He said, no, let me tell you about the person that God delights in from one of my Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 11. It says, God delights in those who fear Him, who rely upon, who depend upon utterly God's unfailing love. He says, if you want to be a person in whom God delights, be a weak person. Be a person who understands He can't. Be a person who understands that without God, there is no hope, that you need God utterly. Don't depend upon yourself. Depend utterly on God's unfailing love, not in your goodness, but that God will love you because He's a lover. And fear Him, not be afraid of Him, though that isn't the wrong response in certain situations. But when David speaks of fearing God in this context, he's saying, I want you to reverence God. I want you to honor God. Because you see, we worship that which we fear, and we obey that which we worship. If you fear the dark, you worship it. It becomes an idol to you, and you will obey the dark, so that if it's dark, you won't go there. If you're afraid of water, you worship it. You fear it. You obey it. You don't go where it is. If you fear your professor, then you honor him by studying and learning everything that he knows and responding well on his tests. If you fear God, you say, I depend upon Him. I rely upon Him in His unfailing love, and I will seek Him out, for He is the source of my strength. He is the source of my wisdom. He is my very life. So David said, that's why. He says, now listen, in relation to my enemies, here's the trick. I never did anything that should have made them mad. In front of them, I was righteous. And God heard my cries, for I was the one, the victim, really, and He came to me. But even when I had victimized myself, even when I had sinned, God came to me. In fact, as David works through this psalm, he says, you know what? When I fought battles, it was God who was at work. When they fired their arrows at me and they missed, that was because God's shield was up. When I could run fast and get away from them, it was because God made my feet like the feet of a deer and I could get around on the high places. In fact, God was so into me, I never even sprained my ankle. He kept my ankles from turning because God was there. But you know what? Because God was there and in me, that meant I could pursue my enemies and I could shoot my bow and I destroyed them. And you say, well, David, was it God who destroyed them or you who destroyed them? David would say, yes. Because you see, he didn't know anything about his life apart from God. And so if he did, God did. And thus he said, look at what happened in my life. God is great. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. That's what I want you to know about me, that this is who God is in my life. Now, it's very important for us to hear that because, you see, we have to ask ourselves the question, about whom does our life revolve? Around whom is our life centered? How would you write about your life? Would you be able to write your life in the context of who God is in your life? Or would you just write about stuff in your life, stuff that's happened? Or do you understand everything in light of who God is? See, that's really the issue. That's what David did. And that's what we're to do. We're to center our whole lives, our whole beings, so much so that we can't talk about us without talking about God. That's what Jesus meant, in a sense, when he prayed, really. You might remember in John chapter 17, verse 3, that Jesus, when he was praying to his Father before the crucifixion, He said, eternal life is that they might know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, eternal life, real life, living real life. David lived real life. And he lived real life because he knew God. And it wasn't simply that he knew things about God, facts about God. We must know facts about God. There are things which are true about God that we must know. We must know that God is our creator. We must know that he is the one who sustains all things. We must know that he is almighty. We must know that he's all-knowing. We must know that he's all-seeing. We must know that he, because he is God, is self-existent. That is, he doesn't need anyone other than himself to survive. And he survives quite nicely, alone, with himself. He doesn't need anything at all. We do. He doesn't. We need him. But he doesn't need us. He is self-existent, self-dependent, independent of everyone, everything other than himself. Not only that, he is loving, and he's kind, and he's compassionate, and he's forgiving, and he's gracious, and he's just, and he's righteous, and he's holy. All of those things and many more things we could say which are true about God. We need to know those things. But when Jesus speaks of knowing God as life, he doesn't mean simply that you know those things about God, but you know God. You're intimate with him. That you have a personal attachment, relationship to him. It isn't only that you know what God likes, but you share in that, which is to say, you like them too. Because God likes them and you're joined to him, then you like them too. And it isn't just that you know what God hates, but you hate those things too. It isn't just that you know God is there, but you know that God is there for you. That you have access to him. That you can talk to him. Not only that, but you know that you receive from him. You know him like the branch knows the vine. That you receive your life from him. You receive your strength from him. You receive your wisdom from him. That's what it means to know him. That you're intimately acquainted with him. That you belong to him. That you can say, he is my rock. He is my fortress. When I'm in trouble, I can run into him and he will protect me. When winds are blowing around me, I can grab onto him and he will keep me secure. He is the one who delivers me. He is my savior. He is the strength of my salvation. He will enable me to persevere. It's all personal. And last week I read a quote by J.C. Ryle quoting Martin Luther. And Luther's famous line was that Christianity is a religion, as he would say, a religion of personal pronouns. My savior, my redeemer, my Lord. That's what it means to know God. Calvin, if I might dare to quote the man after whom our street is named, I have this terrible fear they're going to name the northern street Hobbes. But if you would open, I don't know that you will, but if you would open the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which Calvin penned, to the very first chapter and the very first heading, the very first thing about which he's going to write, he says, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are closely related or interrelated, which is to say, you can't know who you are without knowing who God is. And he would even go deeper than that in saying you can't really have life until you know God. Because you see, how can you have life if you do not know the purpose for which you live? And how can you know the purpose for which you live unless you know the one who has created you and the purpose he created you for? You can't, he said. So there is no life, no real life, not the kind of life that is life, without knowing the purpose of your life, and you can't know the purpose of your life without knowing the one who created you, for he is the one who had the intention in the first place. Not only that, Calvin would go on to say, how will you know how you're to live? Because you see, you're to live in the image of God. You were created to image him, to reflect him, to in some way, shape, or form show who he is by your own life. And how can you do that lest you know who he is? Because you see, how do you know what wisdom is? God determines wisdom. How do you know what good is unless you know God? For God defines and is good. Left to ourselves, we would define good as we understand good, but that isn't good. Thus, we miss living good. Thus, we miss living life. So, how can you have life in yourself at all unless you know God? That was David's point. David's point. You want to know about me? Then you need to know about God, because I can't talk about me unless I tell you who I am in him. So I am the one who has God as his rock and fortress and deliverer. Now, how did he know that? Obviously, he knew it through the word that he depended upon. For David knew the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, and however many other Old Testament books had been penned by that point, we don't exactly know, but we know that the oral tradition existed. He knew the conquests of Joshua. He knew the times of the judges. He knew all of that, the very word of God in his own heart. So he knew God. He often said that the law of God is perfect and sweet. It revived his very soul. So David, we know, lived as John Bunyan wrote of himself. When Bunyan wrote that I purpose to live upon God, which is invisible, which was that great saint's way of saying, I'm going to live trusting on what I know to be true about God from his word, because I can't see him. But I know it's true. So I know when people say they don't care about me, I know that God cares about me, because his word says that I'm going to live on that. And so David, while he was running, no doubt knew that God cared about him, because that was the truth from the scripture. And so he knew that he belonged to God. And even when he was in great straits, he knew about God as being the deliverer of his people. So he would trust, even though he was being hounded by Saul, that no matter what that case, that God was his deliverer, and he would live upon that. And that would sustain him all that while. And not only that, he knew that he received his very strength from God, that he would call upon God and God would hear him and answer him. And the question for us today is, what about us? Does your life really center right now around God, regardless of the situations that you happen to find yourself in? Is God the very source of your life? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 11, verse 36, writes of God, and he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. That is, all the things pertaining to life come from God, and I receive them because of the activity of God in my life. And the end result is for his purpose and his great glory. Do you know that? Are you able to say that? When Paul writes at the end of this psalm about the fact, for instance, in verse 33, it says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights and so forth. And then in verse 38, he says, I pursued my enemies and crushed them. In verse 39, he said, I crushed them completely and they could not rise. Do you know that about God? Do you know that he's so at work in your life that when you act in a godly way, God is there acting with you? Remember Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. For this life that I live by faith in him, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul had that understanding that he was joined together with God through Christ, so that his life, while he lived it, was lived through the strength and the power of Christ. So then he would tell people about Jesus and they got saved. Paul would say, wow, Jesus is at it again. He just destroyed another enemy and saved a person's soul. Well, when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he says that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do we know that? Do we know that while we're working it out, that is, we're living our lives, making decisions, doing various things, do we have the awareness, the understanding of the fact that God is at work within us? And as he is at work within us, then that which is worked out of us, we can see God at work in our lives. Do we know that? And you see, I ask this because I know that it's very, very easy for us to come to church on Sunday morning and hear about God and think about God and sing about God and pray a little bit and stuff and leave here and never think about him again. Or if you do, it's at dinner and your children say, "Shouldn't we pray?" And we go, "Oh yeah, go ahead, you pray." But the question is, are we intentionally centering our lives around him so that when he does work, we will see it and we will be able to define our lives in the context of God? When we hit a point in our lives when we're becoming impatient, what do? Do we grit our teeth and say, "I can do this, I've been patient before, I'll suck it up and just hold my tongue"? If we do, we're not living life. Life lived in that context is, "God help me. I'm about to lose my temper. And God, if you don't help me, I'm going to blast them. I know my nostrils aren't like yours, but they can really make a big mess. And so, God, help me here." In your midst of a temptation to lie. And you say, "Well, I'm not going to lie because my mother told me I shouldn't lie, and I know that things will go bad for me if I lie, therefore I won't lie." And so you don't lie, you suck it up. That isn't life. Life is, "I know God. I know his truth. God, I know it displeases you if I lie. Strengthen me. Help me. God, if you don't help me, I know that I'll lie. So God, will you give me strength?" And therefore you see at the end of your life, you can say, "God is the one who strengthens me, who kept me from lying. You want to know about me? I haven't been a liar." You know why? Because God is at work in me. And we find ourselves in situations of sexual temptation. And what do in that situation? "Okay, I'm not supposed to do this. It's a bad thing. My mom would be mad at me if she found out. Da, 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 da." No, that isn't life. Life is, "God, help me, please. This is a real temptation in my life. Will you help me? I know it would displease you. Please work in me so I might work it out and not succumb to this temptation." That's life. That's real life. It's knowing God, knowing that it's from him and it's through his activity in us. And it's ultimately then to him that we're able then to live. And it's so easy for us to leave this place on a Sunday morning thinking about God, and then we hit the parking lot, and then we forget about God all week long. So that at the end of our life, you know what we say? We say, "Well, I went to church, but let me tell you about the work I did. Let me tell you about the degrees I had. Let me tell you about my family. Let me tell you about my wife. Let me tell you about my children." But we don't mention God because we really don't know anything about him, because he hasn't been intentionally there. And so we don't know what to ascribe to him. All we can ascribe is, "Well, I did this and I did that and I was fairly successful." Because you know, most of us can be fairly successful by American standards. We live in an easy country. We live in a country that all you have to do is go to school and go to work and you do pretty well by and large. But then our testimonies at the end is death. "I had no life, for I knew not God." That's why, you see, it's incumbent upon us right now as we read this song that David sings at the end of his life. And you know, David didn't live a charmed life. He spent the first decade running for his life from King Saul, spent the rest of his life, there were some great victories, but there were some horrible defeats. I personally wouldn't want to live David's life. Too many ups and downs. My goal is just to sort of be medium. You know? Yes, and but not, I don't want, I mean, yeah, he was king, had a lot of money, but, you know, he also had a lot of trouble. And I'd just as soon not have that. He didn't live a charmed life. But at the very end of it, his final testimony, verse 31, as for God, not David, I want you to talk about me. No, I can't talk about me. As for God, his way is perfect. But David, don't you remember the time you were so discouraged that you were in the cave and didn't know what to do? David said, yes, those ways of God are perfect, aren't they? David, don't you remember the time when your son Absalom was against you and he wanted to kill you and take your throne? Yeah, God's ways are perfect. David, what are you talking about? He said, listen, the goal of my life, the best thing for my life was for me to know God. And so when God brought these circumstances into my life, some because of my own fault and some not, when God brought these circumstances into my life, do you know what happened? I ended up knowing him. That's the perfection of God. And David knew him. And you might say, well, you know, that's fine for David. He, after all, he was king. You know, and he was in the Bible and he wrote all those things. God chose him to be the king of Israel. But I'm not sure I can say all those things about God. What can you say to prove to me that I can say those things about God in my own life? And I can say one word that can prove that God is the rock of those who trust in him, that God is their fortress, that his ways are perfect in their lives. All I have to say is Jesus. That's all I have to say. Because you see, the greatest enemy of our souls was defeated by God himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this really was about David, but all of this was really about Jesus too. First, David speaks of him as his rock and his fortress and his deliverer, his savior. But you see, when God saw sin, he became angry. And when he became angry, he shook the whole earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus slew that great enemy on the cross on our behalf for those who would trust in him. So then, everyone who looks to Jesus can say, Christ is my life. You want to know about me? You want to know that I'm a forgiven sinner. How? Because of Jesus. You want to know about me? You have to know that I'm persevering in the faith. How? Because of the work of Jesus. You want to know that I actually loved somebody the other day. And you want to know how? Well, because of Jesus. I actually forgave somebody the other day. You want to know how? Because of Jesus. I actually told the truth the other day. You want to know how? Because of the work of Jesus in my own heart. You see, we must live our lives so intentionally depending upon him, receiving from him by his word and his strength through prayer, that when we speak of our lives, we must speak of him because we make no sense outside of him. And here's the very living proof. Because you might remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Now, when you do this, I want you to think about me. I want you to think about the fact that all that you have, forgiveness of sins, relationship with God, access to him, joy and peace and security, I want you to know that all of that is from me and through me and to me. So I want you to concentrate upon me all the time. You remember in the same way he took the cup, and again, after giving thanks, he took it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. When you do this, think about me. Realize that without me, you're dead. Without me, you have no life. But with me, as the very center of your life, depending upon me, receiving from me, you have life because through me, you know God. You know your purpose and I'll strengthen you for it. So depend upon me. Center your life around me. And I trust that the day will come, you see, as we live intentionally from this moment on, to think about God and to receive from him and to receive his strength through prayer and to receive his wisdom by his word, that a day will come when we'll be able to define our lives and everything that happened in it by God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you work in us. to will and to do for your good pleasure, and therefore we can work that out and see your work that's been in us come out. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend on you, and you can be our rock and our fortress and our strength. And in times of trouble, we can grab a hold of you by faith, knowing that you will ultimately deliver us and keep us. Father, we thank you that when we're in the midst of a temptation, that we can pray to you and think upon you, and you will help us. Thank you, Lord, that you deliver us and you save us. Father, I pray for each of us. From this moment on, we would never define ourselves apart from you at all. That we would know you utterly and completely, so that we might know ourselves and might understand the life that we're living, and thus live real life. Father, I thank you for this table that's before us. I thank you for this bread and this juice, and it will always be bread and juice, but I trust, Father, we won't always be what we are this moment, that you will use this bread and juice as we think upon Jesus to transform our lives. Father, we pray that you'd use these elements to concentrate our attention upon him. And Father, that you would impress upon us, just burn within our hearts, the truth of Christ. That we will think of it always and often. And knowing him, we'll call upon him all the time. So that when we write of our lives, we will write about you. Because everything would have been from you and through you. And certainly our song would be to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you that this table is not the table of Grace Evangelical Presbyterian Church, but it's the table of the Lord. And he invites all who...